Isn't this a fantastic time of year? I hope you've had lots of sharing already. I hope maybe some of you had some sharing about some your dear leavening stories. I don't know if you had any of those last night or this morning or with people or things that have happened or things that will happen during this week. I remember one story about one man who said he really felt he was a single guy, right? So single guys are a little bit naive, they haven't had children, so they don't realise about where leaven can really get to. You've almost got to have children before you can think about all the hiding places. But I go on a tangent here, but this man, he thought he'd done really well, and he was really quite proud of himself. I really did a good job cleaning this year. And then about halfway through unleavened bread, he went outside and he's like, just feeling good about himself. And a bird flew right by and dropped half a piece of bread right there in front of him in his place. And it's like, okay, you just don't know where sin is going to jump out at you, do you? We think about those spiritual lessons. This is a great time of year because we have this physical that's teaching us spiritual lessons, as we heard yesterday. And then we had very good Passover, I think, here in Tacoma. I can only speak for that here, but and that the Passover, making it possible for Israel then to be able to come out of sin that we pictured last night. So we have that Passover, this Passover lamb, and then last night we celebrated together the walking out. The Passover made it possible for Israel to walk out of Egypt. And so some of our stories, I know we were sharing in our house last night and this morning, was talking about our journey together. What a wonderful time of year. So I probably should start the sermon sometime soon, shouldn't I? I thought about the title for the message today, and I thought about one of the titles that came to me was Hungering and Thirsting for the Bread of Life. But instead I went with this instead. Okay, this is working. There we go. Oh, that's what happens. Okay. We're having technical difficulties here. This was working perfectly. There it goes. Okay. All right. Instead I went, is it working? Okay. Stop clicking. Okay. Instead I went with, give us these 7 days your daily bread. Which if you don't know what that is, it's the bread of life. So give us these 7 days your, capital your, give us your daily bread. So that's the title of it. So sometimes we have the question asked. This clicker doesn't seem to be going forward like I asked. Can you click that forward? It's not going. Why is it not working? Okay. All right. I'm not touching it. Okay. At least for another second. All right. So sometimes the question was asked, and it was touched upon yesterday in the sermonette. I know I've had this, some people say some things to me in the past where they say, so do we have to eat unleavened bread every day of these 7 days? Well, let's look at Scripture. Let's look at what Scripture says. So let's start there. I feel going to Scripture is a good place to go. That's what I've learned. Let's go to Scripture. So Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So we already mentioned we're having two Sabbath services in 7 days. So on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Exodus 23, we were just there in the first message. Let's read it again. Exodus 23. Verse 15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. So even in the name of this feast, it's the feast of unleavened bread. It's not called the feast of no leaven, but that is obviously a part of this, isn't it? But it's called the feast of unleavened bread. It says, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. That's the first month. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. That was just read to us. Exodus 34 and verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. As I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. And then let's go to Leviticus 23. Right, we love Leviticus 23 because it says things, it puts all the holy days into the one chapter. And verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Today is the 15th day of the first month. That's why we're here. This is the 15th day of the first month. So on the same month as the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So sometimes you could have this question asked, why? Is this going to work? Okay, so what did we see? 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and 7 days no leaven shall be seen. So, and this was said already last week. You've probably already forgotten it, but it was Mr. Lauk said this. But my response would be, why would you not want to do this? Why would you not want to do this? And I'm going to emphasize this even more, because when we think about the meaning, and I know you understand this meaning, but we're going to go to God's Word and rehearse the meaning of this unleavened bread. And when you think about what it means, why would you not want to take in a piece of unleavened bread each day during this feast? If you can do it twice a day, that's even better, if you can. Let's do it once a day. And why? Because it's spiritual lessons about sin. There's spiritual lessons about sin. Let's go to Acts 7. And God uses the physical to teach us spiritual lessons. Acts 7, verse 38. So this is Stephen who gives the best summary of ancient Israel. Right? He gives this summary before he's about to be stoned. So Acts 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts 7 verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness. So it's referring to Moses. With the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Remember it said for 7 days you eat unleavened bread because you came out of Egypt. So part of the lesson is you're taking that bread and it's like, oh, that's right, I don't want to go back to Egypt. You don't want to go back to Egypt in your heart. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 6. So this, the leavened bread gives us, is picturing the sin, the leavening, the yeast, the rising agent, the puffing up. Leviticus 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" So where did their minds go to first? Okay, he's talking about leaven. He's talking about yeast in the bread. And their minds went straight to the physical. But Christ was talking about the spiritual. But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, "O you of little faith." Why did he say that? Because they were worried about physical bread. But he says, "You have little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" You know, if there's a need for bread, I've already shown you I can perform a miracle and supply bread, physical bread. "Nor the seven loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there's something that the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching that they were to beware of. Spiritual lessons. Okay. All right, this is really not working very well, is it? Okay. I don't know why it's not working. Let's go to Mark 8. It's more later slides that I was hoping to use it for, but anyway, Mark 8. Maybe I'll just forget about it. That and just talk. Mark 8. And verse 15. Mark 8 and verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So there's leaven that the Pharisees had and there's leaven that Herod had. What was the leaven of Herod? What did Herod like? Herod liked self-aggrandizement. He liked to be puffed up and look good. You think about the meaning of the leaven. What is that? Ah, yeah, I looked in the mirror this morning and I'm a handsome man. I'm more powerful than anybody else. I'm wealthy. All these things that we have to be aware of. And deception and lies. Matthew 23. That is not working. Okay, Matthew 23 and verse 3. So there's some things we need to be aware of. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven and the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod. Matthew 23, verse 3. So this is the woe to the scribes and Pharisees. It says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." So what was there happening with it? There was hypocrisy. Some of the things they actually said, because they were referring to Scripture, was correct. But then what did they practice? God says hypocrisy. It's part of the leaven. the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, that's probably hard for us to understand hypocrisy because we've never had hypocrisy in the church. Why are we laughing? I know many young people that have grown up in God's church. And I say, if you a few times we get to have a conversation, this happened with my own siblings. And I've said, so why did you leave the church? And they say, there was so much hypocrisy. Now, that's an excuse that people have as well. I understand that. But it shouldn't be so in God's church. It's something that Christ spoke against and Paul spoke against. So we're talking about spiritual lessons of unleavened bread. So we're to put out unleavened in for 7 days. This is not working. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. We're to put unleavened in for 7 days. We heard this in the first message. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 5 and 6. Sorry, verse 6. Let's start there. Right, and this is the Corinthian church who were glorifying in sin and how good they were about it. Right? They were puffed up in themselves. That's the first Corinthian church. When you get to the second Corinthians, there's a lot of praise for the Corinthian church. Isn't that encouraging? The transition from first Corinthians to second Corinthians. I digress, but let's go verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right? And this leaven representing sin. So a little sin can just go through everything. Right? You've seen a rotten apple in the barrel. You've got to get it out. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So you've got to get the leaven out. And that's what it's picturing this time of year. So we worked hard on that. And you may come across some leaven in your house during the days of unleavened bread. And you go, oh, I thought I'd done so good this year. And maybe God says, yeah, you think you could do it by yourself, huh? Those little reminders. Verses, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And why are we unleavened? For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's the only way we're unleavened. Now, you can work. You might have started a month ago de-leavening your house. We didn't in our house. I had pancakes on Friday morning. I'm just saying. I'm not trying to brag. We cleaned our vehicles on Friday morning. You know, one of the things that struck me as I'm vacuuming, we went down to the car wash place and they've got the big suction vacuums. And I was like, but they don't have the precision instruments to get in those crevices. And I'm vacuuming and I'm getting worn out and puffed. And Linda says, oh, remember you're helping with Passover tonight. That's more important than getting every crumb out of this car right now. But I did what I could. And then it's like, oh, this is impossible. That's right. It's impossible without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is impossible. And that's the lessons. We're meant to be learning the spiritual lessons throughout this time. So don't get hung up that if you find some leaven in your house. What do you do during unleavened bread? Well, you take it out. But then you think about, oh, what's the spiritual lesson I can learn from that? You truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, you put malice and wickedness out. Get it out. Malice and wickedness out. Get deceit out. And put sincerity in. Put lies out. Put truth in. Right? We had a sermon yesterday about truth. So put lies out. Put truth in. We have physical actions. And is this going to work? No. Okay. Hey, look at that. Hey. I have no idea. It looks good though. This is just reinforcing what I just said, okay? Oh. Okay. We have these, God tells us these to do these physical actions to teach spiritual lessons. Physical actions to teach spiritual lessons. All right, here's another question I'm going to ask you. If you got the right answer, okay, small children, are you listening? I've got a question. I've got a question for you. Why did God give Israel manna? Why did God give manna? Well, the obvious thing is because it to feed the people of Israel. What else did that manna help with? You got an answer? Remember, 6 days they had to collect that, so in the seventh day they didn't collect manna. So it was also there was teaching about the Sabbath, because they had lost the Sabbath while they were slaves to sin, those slaves in Egypt. I know a good place to go for the answer. Let's go to God's Word. Okay, Exodus 16, verse 4. What does Exodus 16, verse 4 say? So do you have the right answer? Let's see what Scripture says. Exodus 16 and verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's the manna. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. What was the purpose for giving manna? To see if the people of Israel would walk in his law or not. So you can say, well, it was a miracle. But it was to teach the spiritual lessons. That was the manna back with Israel. It was to teach the people. Will they walk in my law or not? Our human tendency is to dwell on the physical. Oh. Okay. Our human tendency is to dwell upon the physical. But God gives us... Somebody else is controlling things back there. That's fine. Our human tendency is to dwell on the physical. All right, let's look at this bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. Let's go to... John chapter 6. So the bread, the manna in the with Israel was to teach them, to test them, to see if they would walk in God's law or not. Let's go to John chapter 6. Remember, we already read that verse. You're worried about bread. Don't you remember the miracle that I performed? Let's look at that, one of those miracles. John 6, verse 4. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So this was a lesson leading up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was a lesson leading up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You know the story here, what happens. But what was happening here? Christ was about to perform a miracle. He was setting it up this day to teach a spiritual lesson the next day. But where were most people focused? On the physical. That's where their focus was. But he was using this physical bread now to teach spiritual lessons. But this he said to test them. Oh, it's like the manna with Israel was sent to test them. Once again, he's going to perform a miracle. But he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Christ knew that he was going to perform a miracle and feed thousands of people. He already knew it. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. So, where were the disciples' minds at? We can't do this. It's impossible. It's like when I was cleaning my vehicle Friday morning. It's impossible. That's right, Daniel. It's impossible. 200 denarii is not enough. It's not sufficient for that every one of them may have a little. Now, one of his disciples, I love this Andrew, one of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, now you have to say that because Andrew's not as well known, right? Simon Peter's brother, oh, okay, I know, that's his brother, okay. Said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, have you ever paused to think, how did Andrew know there was a young lad close by? Was Andrew already thinking about how are we, right, the inner circle, how are we going to eat? Because, you know, what is it? 5 loaves and 2 small fish? That would have been probably given the disciples and Christ a little bit of food, wouldn't it? So, hey, he's already thinking ahead. And it's like, but again, he's saying it can't feed everybody. It's too much. Okay, let's keep reading. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Don't you love that? It's like when Israel was up against the Red Sea. Shut your mouths and see God intervene. Okay, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So they sat down on the grass. Just like we're going to have after service, it's a picnic meal, except we're going to stay inside, not on the grass. They can have it. It's time for a picnic. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, was it just men there? We know there were 5,000 men. There was at least one boy. Right? He had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So, 5,000 men. We don't know how many others were there. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and they were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, so they filled 12 baskets with the fragments. So what did it start with? I'm thinking that boy, probably the most he would have carried, his five loaves and two fish, was two baskets. And after they'd thousands had eaten, at least 5,000, then there's 12 baskets full. This is incredible. This is an incredible miracle. Huge. Did I say that big enough? Huge miracle. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come down into the world. Wow, are they starting to really get it? Are they starting? Well, let's drop down to verse 22. So word gets out. So we know there's at least 5,000 men. The following day, verse 22, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, so I skipped over when Christ walked on water. So that's the part that I skipped over there. And when he crossed over, when he walked across the water, when they on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Notice verse 23. However, other boats came from Tiberias. So they were in the Sea of Galilee area. So word got out. Hey, did you hear what happened? What? Tiberias, they got in boats. Other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So you have 5,000, and now others are coming in. What? We want some of that. Okay, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now Jesus Christ had this great advantage where he could read hearts and minds that we don't have. Not even a fraction of the level that Christ had. But because you ate of the loaves and were filled. It says, do not labor for the food which perishes. So now we're starting to get to the spiritual lesson of this incredible miracle. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. All right, so incredible physical miracle the day before, supplying that bread, making that food spread, multiply. But now this is what it was set up for, to teach. But for the food which endures to everlasting life. Okay, that's the food I want to hunger and thirst for. During these days of unleavened bread, when you take a small piece of that unleavened bread during these 7 days, it's the bread for everlasting life that it's picturing, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set the seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform? I just fed 5,000 yesterday. This is like someone who's a lawyer now. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do, Jesus? What work will you do? And then they go back to a precedent. It says, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're citing a precedent here from ancient Israel and saying, look, our fathers ate manna in the desert. So what are you going to do for us? Where was their focus? On the physical bread. O ye of little faith. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. And I believe right now when Christ said, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, there were 5,000 plus that went, what? How can he say such a thing? He was trying to teach them the spiritual lesson. So he gave them a shock statement now. Do you think they're all listening? What's he going to say next? Sometimes I try to picture what it looked like, right? They said, look, manna was supplied for Israel in the desert. It's almost like Satan, right? If you are the Messiah, do this. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, sometimes we get focused on ourselves during this time of year, which we should, right? Because we're looking at ourselves, getting the spiritual leaven out and putting the unleavened in. But this is life for the world. Then he said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. So verse 34, if you stop there, you think, oh, are they starting to get it? Give us this bread always. But notice what Christ says. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. See, it's like, oh, are they starting to get it? Nope. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Verse 41. Then the Jews murmured against him because he said, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. That's blasphemy, right? Okay, how can we get this guy? Verse 48, I am the bread of life, right? We read these words at Passover time. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Okay, right now he's trying to let's put things in perspective for you. Your fathers ate manna, right? What they said was the bread from heaven, and they are dead. I'm talking to you about bread of life. This is the bread, verse 50, which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is what unleavened bread pictures for these 7 days. Why would you not want to take that in? I have to take some medication each morning, some pills. So sometimes my mind is upon that, and I have to have food with it. So during these days of unleavened bread, probably a lot of the time it's going to be unleavened bread. But I'm going to take that in. It's like, oh, have I prayed yet? Is my focus on my medication? I'm not saying you have to pray before you do anything else in the morning. But where is your priority? I'm just giving you an example of myself, how easy it is to put something else as a priority, a physical thing, before what is truly important. Verse 58, this summarizes here. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, for he who eats this bread will live forever. Give us these 7 days your bread. Give us these 7 days your bread. Okay, I'm not going to touch that. It jumped ahead further, but that's fine. You just got a sneak preview of what's coming up. So Matthew 6 and verse 11. Matthew 6 and verse 11. And I've put in parentheses Luke 11 because that's a parallel scripture. If you want that for your notes. This is the outline prayer. Matthew 6. The outline prayer. Many people in Christianity have this memorized. In fact, they will say, let us pray, and they'll do it together. And it's from rote memory, which is terrible because verse 7 says, do not use vain repetitions. It's one of those things, so often when God's word says don't do something, men say, let's do that. But Christ gave this as a help for our prayer. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think quite often people think, give us this day our daily food, what we need. But look at the rest of this outline prayer. It's all about spiritual. It says, right, hallowing God's sacred name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? This is things in heaven. This is spiritual things on earth. And it says about forgiving our debts. This is on the spiritual level. It says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. Right, this is all talking about spiritual things. But when it comes to verse 11, so often we focus upon the physical needs. Now, if you are hungry and you need food, is it okay to pray? Yes, it is. And you'll be crying out earnestly when you've got nothing to eat. But as was mentioned in the first message, we're blessed in this country of abundance. And most of us, we have bread to eat. Now, I know that the people in this room can go a day without bread. Not during these 7 days. But you can go a day without bread. I know I can fast. You can fast for a day. Some of you might fast for 2 days, and you don't have to have bread for that day, physical bread. But what do you need? You need spiritual bread. The daily bread that you must have, the bread of life, is you need. So when it says, give us this day our daily bread, I think the emphasis is on the spiritual bread. Because the context of chapter 6, it says, right, verse 8, before we got there, was, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Further on, it says, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So the context of the rest of chapter 6 is, don't worry about these things. How will we feed this 5,000 people? What did Christ say to the disciples? Are you of little faith? So that I believe this outline prayer, the primary focus, and as I said, it's not wrong to pray when you have needs, and I think we should. And definitely you should be praying for others that have needs. We had a prayer request today for the safety of a family traveling down to Texas. That's a good thing to pray for. Well, what's the daily bread that we need? The bread of life. And for these 7 days, God says, I'm giving you 7 days to emphasize this, to physical bread with spiritual lessons. And we never want to take it for granted. Okay, side note. I've got a question there. You probably said, what was Jesus' food? Now, it's been up on the screen for a while, so there should be answers that you've got. You write it down in your own piece of paper. What was Jesus' food? Let's go to Scripture. I found this a good place to go for answers. John 4, verse 34. So we're close. I'm turning back in Matthew. No wonder it looked wrong. I'm just going to go to the Gospel of John. I'm doing that so that everybody's with me. John 4 and verse 34. Here's the answer. What was Christ's food? What was Jesus' food? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What was Christ's food? Christ's food was to be our Passover lamb. Whew. I'll take a sip of water on that one. That's because I'm getting emotional. Christ's food was to do the will of the Father, which was planned out to be our sacrifice to take away our sins and to give us lessons of how to get there. I don't think Jesus worried about physical bread his entire time on this earth. That's a little bit of an extrapolation by me. Okay, in practice, how does it look like? We understand the symbolism, right? We understand this physical bread, the spiritual lessons. Leaven represents sin. Unleavened represents putting in Christ. We heard in the first message. Putting in the bread of life. Well, what does this look like? How does it look in real terms? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4. Please go to Ephesians 4 with me. Okay. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. In practical terms, what does this look like in our lives? Because if we only have the symbolism and we don't follow through with the meaning, it would be like having the Passover and then Israel not walking out of Egypt if they just stayed around. So what does it look like in your life? What does it look like in my life? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And I'm just breaking right in here. It talks about putting away lying, speaking truth. It's talking about speaking the truth in love in this chapter. Verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So in this one verse here, we have three steps. Oh. It worked to go backwards. That's great. There we go. Okay, in this one, we have three steps. Step one, steal no more. Sin no more. Step two, instead of stealing, you work, you labor. So you replace the sin. Get the sin out. Replace the sin. Step three, you work so well that you become an example where you can give to others. So you go from stealing to giving. This, you apply this to any sin. Get the sin out, replace the sin, and then replace the sin so well that you become an example of walking in God's law. Why did God give Israel manna? To see if they would walk in his law, walk in his ways. That applies to any sin. It mentioned about putting away lying. The next verse, verse 29, this is a different sin. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All right, step one, stop the corrupt communication. Step two, but what is good for necessary edification. So you replace the corrupt communication, and you can fill in what that looks like for you. You replace it with what is good for edification. And then step three, you do it so well that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what does God want to see? He wants to see anyone who's got corrupt communication going to where they supply grace to the hearers. Because you're putting what is good for edification so well that you're imparting grace to the hearers. What is grace to the hearers? That's God's love. So that's to go from someone where people's like, oh, I'm not sure if I should go talk to that guy today. Daniel, he's always making a joke. To go from someone who people might cringe to, oh, okay, I better go talk to them, to be someone that's like, oh, I want to go talk to them because I feel so good after I talk to them. They give me encouragement. They fill me with grace. What is that? That's leaven out, unleavened in. That's leaven out, unleavened in. And I'm pointing to my heart. God wants his law written out on our hearts and minds. This is the lesson of bread. Wow, something so simple. A lot of us have it every day, bread. But for 7 days, we don't have that beautiful fluffy bread. We have this unleavened bread, which also can taste good. I know. I've been eating last night and this morning. I've already gained 5 pounds. I can prove it. I haven't really weighed myself. But in some ways, wouldn't that be wonderful if physically? No, it wouldn't be wonderful for me to gain more weight. But if I could spiritually gain unleavened, if I can be a better example of God's way at the end of these 7 days than I was at the beginning of these 7 days. That's what it's picturing. 7 days, this lesson of bread. Okay, let's read it again. Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 of Exodus 13. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. Right? It should be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. Can you visualize, right? On your hand and between your eyes, right? It's our focus. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Again, just think of the picture, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. When you take that little piece of bread, the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Can you picture the symbolism? For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. If I was left to myself, I don't even want to think where I would be. With a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. He brought me out of Egypt. So you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. All right, and I think I jumped ahead, so I didn't read verse 6 and 7. 7 days. I think God wanted me to emphasize the back end first. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leaven shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So what do I say? Lord, give us these 7 days your bread. That's capital Y, your bread. Give us these 7 days. Deuteronomy 16. Let's read another one. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And I know the conversation in my house has been about that journey. All the ups and downs coming out. So my encouragement, as I said, do we need to eat unleavened bread for 7 days? Have some each day? Why would you not, when you think about what it's picturing? And if you can pause, so maybe catch yourself. Maybe with our picnic, someone will have some unleavened bread if you forgot to bring some. And you take a little bit and just pause and think, oh, what am I supposed to put in? That's my encouragement for these 7 days. For these 7 days, give us these 7 days your daily bread, the bread of life. Let's read it one more time. Numbers 28. Oh, I went the wrong way. Numbers 28. I know there's repetition here, but it's God's word that's been repeating. Numbers 28 and verse 17. And on the 15th day, that's today, on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days.